We'll be continuing on where we were last week, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is where we'll be going back to. And we'll continue on with the message that we started last week on the doctrine of repentance. Acts chapter 8. When you find your place, we'll stand in reverence of the Word of God. We'll read from verse 9. If you're able to stand, please don't stand if you're not able. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." You may be seated. I'd like you to draw your attention to verse 13. Here we have the men of God, Philip, preaching here. And we see here that he's come across a man by the name of Simon, who was a sorcerer. He was involved in the occult and wicked things. But notice what it says in verse 13, "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Here we have an individual. He said he believed. He not only believed, but he submitted to be baptized. He not only was baptized, but we see he continued for a while with Philip the evangelist. And after a period of time, we see down here in verse 18, we see that Simon saw that by the laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And we see in verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." He said, "I want the Holy Ghost. Here's some money. Lay hands on me that I might have the Holy Ghost." And Peter rebuked him and said unto him in verse 20, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." He is an individual. He believed. He was baptized. He continued for a while, but he never had repented. He was still in the gall of bitterness. In the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The Holy Ghost was not available for him. because he was never regenerated, wasn't converted. The Holy Ghost is available for anybody that's been saved and born again. And evidently, Simon was not converted. He was not saved. He was not born again because his heart was not right and he had not repented. And Philip actually, Peter said unto him, where is it? I just noticed it just now. In verse 21, he said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. In regards to receiving the Holy Ghost, you don't have part and you don't have lot. It's not available for you. Because he believed, he'd been baptized, he even continued for a little while. But we see his problem was down there in verse 22 that he had not repented. He was still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And you're still there yourself this morning. If all you've done is believed and been baptized, if you never repented, you're still in the bond of iniquity and in the gall of bitterness. I referred last week to the fact that I'd received a phone call last Monday rebuking me for preaching on the doctrine of repentance. And it's not a popular doctrine. And many places don't preach repentance. But we noticed last week that repentance is obviously a doctrine that ought to still be preached in this day. I pointed out two false ideas that people have on this idea of repentance. They have two different views. Those that reject the doctrine, they don't completely reject it, they don't completely do away with it, but they just twist it and wrest it to their own destruction. Firstly, they say repentance is just a change of mind from unbelief to belief that does not result in a change of life necessarily. All you have to do is change your mind from unbelief to belief and you've repented. And then their second view is that repentance is only for the Christian that falls into sin and is backslides from God, is chastened of God, and they repent and turn back to God. Well, both of these views are half-truths, but they're not a full truth. But you know, the devil's been dealing in half-truths right from the very beginning, and so do those that preach false doctrine. They often don't completely reject the doctrine, they just preach half the doctrine, and they don't expose the entire truth. So a half-truth is dangerous because it's hard to detect. So that's why they don't blatantly do away with it and come out with a blatant lie. They just deal in half-truths and they cause error there. And I'll just review a couple of things. As we start off, we noticed last week, just to refresh your memory, and for those that weren't here, we noticed that throughout the Old Testament men of God preached repentance from Job, Solomon, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Jonah. They all preach the doctrine of repentance. And repentance means to have sorrow, it means to have pain, and it means to have anguish at past choices and decisions and the consequences that you face because of that. And also it has the idea of turning from sin under the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. You'll never repent and you'll never turn from sin. You'll never change your mind about sin. You'll never change your mind about God until the Holy Ghost of God convicts you and draws to your attention and convinces you that you've broken the law of God and that you're under the condemnation of God. So, in essence, repentance is a right response to the conviction of the Holy Ghost. So we saw that the Old Testament is full of the doctrine of repentance. And then we stepped into the New Testament. And I pointed out to you that there'd been a silence of some 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. God didn't speak to his people for quite a few hundred years. And the first message he had for the people was repent. And we saw that by John the Baptist. We see that John in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, in those days come John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we see the Lord Jesus, after John the Baptist started to preach, first it was John the Baptist, and then we saw the Lord Jesus began his ministry on earth, and we saw in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says there, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first message was repent. John the Baptist started preaching repentance. Jesus, his very first message was repent. And then we noticed, and we won't take time to do it, but we noticed all through the New Testament, all through the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we noticed all the different messages he preached and how he told the people to repent, to turn from their sin. But I want to point out, have a look with me in Luke chapter 24. Would you turn there with me? In Luke chapter 24. We noticed the Lord Jesus started out preaching repentance. His very first message was repent. But you'll notice here in Luke chapter 24 and in verse 46, we see the Great Commission given. And we see it given in the other Gospels. But here we're given the doctrine of the Great Commission. And here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, the Lord Jesus, he's been crucified, he's died, he's been buried, he's resurrected, and here it's just before his ascension. And said unto the Lord Jesus, he said unto them, to his disciples, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. That's why Christ died, for this purpose. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ started his ministry preaching repentance, and just before he ascended back to glory, he preached repentance again, and he instructed his disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, we see the doctrine of the great commission, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. If you're fulfilling the Great Commission, you're preaching repentance and remission. If you don't preach repentance, and I don't preach repentance, I'm not fulfilling the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're only preaching half of it. His last words on earth was, go preach repentance that there might be remission. So we learn from this, the only way to have remission, and that word remission literally has the idea of forgiveness and a taking away. The only way to have remission and forgiveness of sin is to repent. Without repentance is no remission. So we noticed last week that the Lord Jesus preached repentance all through his earthly ministry. But go with me back to the book of Mark, and we're going to finish with the Lord Jesus, and now we're going to pick up and we're going to see that his disciples preach repentance. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. And this is a bit of a disjointed message. I mentioned that to you last week. It's very different the way I normally preach. Normally I just jump in a passage of Scripture and stay there and not wander all over the Bible. But what I'm wanting you to do, I'm wanting you to see what the Bible says from the beginning to the end, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm just wanting to expose to you what the Bible says about repentance. Let the Holy Ghost of God convince you that repentance ought to be preached in this day. And if the Holy Ghost doesn't convince you of that, I'm not going to convince you, am I? But I pray that the Holy Ghost will reveal it to you. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. And he called unto him the 12. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He called unto them the 12 disciples and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. Jump down with me to verse 12 for the sake of time. Here it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. The Lord Jesus called his 12 out, and he sent them out two by two throughout the communities, and they went out and they preached that men should repent. That's still preached today if you're preaching the gospel. Men still, men and women, boys and girls, it's my job, it's your job to go out there and tell men and women, boys and girls, that they must, that they should repent. Believing's not going to get it done. The devils believe and tremble, and they haven't repented, and all those that are lost, and many of them will die believing, but they'll die unrepentant. They'll die believing in God. You know, I grew up in some sort of a Christian home, and I heard about Jesus, and I heard about God, and all this sort of thing. And if you'd have asked me, did I believe that there was a God, I'd have said, yeah, sure, I believe there's a God. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Well, yeah, I guess I can believe that. Well, if you say this little prayer and accept Him as your Savior, you can go to heaven. Many people have been told that. And they've accepted, they've believed on Jesus, but they've never ever repented of their sin. And they're just like Simon the sorcerer. Believe, baptize, continue for a little while, but still in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. Never repented. Never had to turn from sin. Oh, but Jesus, He had requirements for everlasting life. He had requirements for salvation. He didn't just have requirements, He had demands. And if you didn't meet those demands, there was no salvation for you. And that's still the same today. So we see here that the apostles went out in verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. If you want to go out and preach the gospel, would you please go out and preach that men should repent? That's the message that needs to be preached. Needs to be preached. Let's go with me to the book of Acts. And we're going to examine Peter's life for a little while. And we'll just see how far we get. Maybe we'll only get through Peter today. We go into the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, I told you that the Lord Jesus, we're going to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now, I told you that the Lord Jesus, He started out preaching His earthly ministry, and He started out preaching that men needed to repent. He ended His earthly ministry, and that last message He preached before He went back to heaven was that the men of God should go out and preach repentance and remission. And He said if He goes away, that He'd send the Comforter back. You remember the Lord Jesus saying that in John chapter 14? The promise that if Jesus went to prepare a place for them, He would send a Comforter back. He would come again, but He said before He'd come again, He'd send the Comforter. He'd send the Holy Ghost. So after the Holy Ghost is sent, we see that here in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Ghost has been sent. And we see that Peter's preaching. He's full of the Holy Ghost. And notice in verse 37. Now when they heard this, we'll go back to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter's up there standing the day of Pentecost, great multitude. And he said, that Christ, that Jesus, who you hung on the cross, who you crucified, that same Jesus, God has made Him what? Both Lord and Christ. He's Lord and He's the Messiah. Now, in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They come under the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Spirit pricked them. And they were convinced that they had crucified the Lord and the Messiah. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They've been confronted with the gospel. They've come to a place where they've been convicted. And they're concerned about what they should do. Notice what Peter said. Then Peter said unto them, accept Jesus as your Savior and it'll be all right. Is that what it says? That's what's preached a lot of times in our day. That's not what it says. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Do you see it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you see the demand? Do you see the Oh, what's the word? Well, it's a demand. Do you see the standard that's set for salvation? Do you see the standard that's set for the gift of the Holy Ghost? It is that they repent and be baptized. There had to be repentance in order for there to be forgiveness, in order for them to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The only way the Holy Ghost is ever going to indwell you is if you ever come to that place of repentance. So Peter, as soon as the Holy Ghost fell, he started to preach repentance. Have a look in Acts chapter 3. Go over one chapter, chapter 3 and verse 19. Here's Peter preaching again. Repent ye therefore. He's still preaching repentance. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What can we learn from this verse? Number one, without repentance is no conversion. You're still lost. You're still outside of God. You do not have eternal life. You've not been forgiven. You've not been born again. You've not been converted from darkness to light if you didn't repent. There has to be repentance. Peter preached a turning from sin to God. And if you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, if you want the Holy Spirit indwelling you, if you want everlasting life, if you want to be converted from the kingdom of darkness to light, if you want everlasting life, if you want forgiveness of sins, if you want a home in heaven, you're going to have to repent. Believing on the Lord Jesus is not going to get it done. Here it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I was praying this morning, and I was just, I felt stirred to thank God for Jesus dying for me. And I felt stirred to thank God for that day that Jesus saved my soul. And you know what happened when Jesus saved my soul? Because I came to that place where I come to the end of myself, I come to the end of my sin, I come to the end of my tether. I had no other options, couldn't turn anywhere but God or to hell. My only choice was repent and believe the gospel. You know what happened when I repented and believed the gospel? God blotted out all my sin. And I was stirred this morning just to thank God for the salvation that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that all my sins were blotted out, and the fact that I've been converted. But you know why that came about? That came about because I came to a place where I was willing to repent of my sin and believe on the Lord Jesus. And if you've been converted and you're sitting this morning with all your sins blotted out, the reason is because God, in His mercy and in His goodness, brought you to that place where you were willing to turn from your sin and turn to Him. That's it. And if you didn't turn from your sin and you didn't turn to God and you're still holding on to your sin and holding on to God, you're a bit like Simon. You might have believed and you might have been baptized and you might be continuing on with the church a little bit. But if you're still holding on to sin and the world and holding on to Jesus, oh, I'm worried about you. That doesn't line up with the Bible. That doesn't line up with the Bible. Go with me to Acts chapter 5 and we'll see Peter still preaching. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Now, I'm not preaching sinless perfection. I'm not saying you're never going to sin. I'm not saying you're never going to stumble. That's not what I'm preaching. But at that point of salvation, when God saved you, you had to have turned from your sin. You had to turn from your wickedness. You had to turn from it and turn to God. And to turn from your sin is to forsake sin. I think it's Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. You see, confession and a forsaking is repentance. Just confessing is not going to get it done. That's what the Catholics do. They confess, then they go back out and do it again, come back and confess. That's not what we Baptists are about. We're about confessing and forsaking if you're lining up with the Bible. And that's true repentance, is when we confess and forsake, not confess and run back to it again. Acts chapter 5, let's look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." The purpose of the resurrection, the purpose of Christ's suffering, the purpose of Christ rising again was for him to be a prince and a saviour and to give repentance and forgiveness of sin to Israel and all those that would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ died, that he might give repentance to Israel. That was the purpose of the cross. If there's no reason for repentance, if I'm adding works to salvation by preaching repentance, Christ died for no reason. Why did Christ die if I didn't have to repent of my sin? Why did Christ die if there was nothing, if there was no issue with my sin? If all it was a little bit of unbelief, what did Christ have to die for? Well, Christ had to die so that I could repent, because the only reason I can repent is because that great sacrifice has been made for my sin, and all the last drop of blood has been shed, and it is finished, and it's all done, except for the work of the Holy Ghost and man's side in repenting and believing. If man doesn't have to repent, Christ died for no reason. The whole reason Christ had to die was because man had a sin problem. That's why Christ died. Go into Acts chapter 8, and we'll have a look in our text where we were reading. Acts chapter 8, Peter's still preaching here. Now he's dealing with Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Now he's confronted Simon over his wickedness, and he said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." What I want to point out to you in this verse is this. I said to you that those that do away with the doctrine of repentance in salvation, they like to deal in a half-truth, and they don't do away with it completely. And they just sort of water it down. And they say that repentance is a change of mind from belief to unbelief. And that's right. I'm not going to argue that. But it's only a part of it. And if you look in the Bible, repentance is a turning from wickedness. And here Simon the sorcerer, he was told not to repent of his unbelief. He was told to repent of his wickedness. See, it's not just unbelief that needs to be repented of. There's many things that need to be repented of. And Simon the sorcerer here, he believed. He was baptized. He continued for a little while, but he never had repented of his wickedness. And Peter said, he pointed out his wickedness, and he said, "You need to repent of your wickedness." And if you've never repented of your wickedness, if you've never repented of your sin, I doubt whether you've ever been saved by the good grace of God, because they go hand in hand. They're Siamese twins. They can't be separated. Faith and repentance, and also repentance and forgiveness. And you'll see, if you've noticed, have you noticed in all the verses we've been looking in, that repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand? Do you see that? Do you see here in this verse, in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." Do you see that forgiveness is linked with repentance? Without repentance is no forgiveness. Go with me to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Now, there's a few things in this verse that we'll point out at a later date, but what I want you to notice here is Peter's preaching to the Gentiles here, right? And here he is. Notice what it says at the end of the verse. "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." I want you to notice the last four words. Granted repentance unto life. If you've never repented, you don't have life. No repentance, no life. Do you see how plain that is? No repentance of sin, no repentance of wickedness, no repentance of your unbelief, no repentance equals no life. Let's jump over now to 2 Peter. We're still looking at Peter, and I want to point out one verse to you here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9. Let's go to verse 8. We'll start our reading in verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Jesus is coming back, and there's many out there that mock the slow coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've heard them mock about how slow the second coming of Christ is. But here we're told that one day is but a thousand years, and a thousand years but one day. So a thousand years to us is but a day to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been but 2,000 years for us, but it's been but 2 days for God. And it's not going to be long, and Jesus is coming back. Notice verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." See, some count him slack, that's why he hasn't come back. "But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Do you see it there? The whole reason, Peter's saying, the whole reason that God, that the Lord is tarrying, is waiting, is holding his second coming, the whole purpose of it is this, that God is long-suffering with mankind and he's giving mankind an opportunity to come to a place of repentance. That's it. You know why Jesus hasn't come back? Because there's some people that are not ready to go out into eternity. And he's giving them an opportunity to repent. Because did you notice there in that verse it says, he's not willing that any should perish. So here's the connection again, and we looked at it last week. Without repentance, you'll perish. Remember? Luke chapter 13, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." This verse backs it up. The Lord Jesus, the reason he's tarrying his second coming is he's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that anyone go to hell. He's not willing that you should go to hell, but he's willing that you would come to a place of repentance. God's willing that you repent. The only reason you won't repent is because you're not willing to repent. It's your will that's holding you back from repentance, not God's will. God's willing that all men should repent. If you don't ever repent, it's because you're not willing to repent. Not that God's not willing that you should repent. Oh, he's willing. He's wooing you. He's striving with you that you would come to that place of repentance. He's patiently forbearing and long-suffering with you while you rebel, live in sin. Yet God's patiently, lovingly. Aren't you glad that he's an infinite, benevolent God? Aren't you glad that he's so kind and so loving that he's willing to wait? I'm glad he waited 22 years for me. I'm glad he didn't give up on me after 21 years. But it was just the long suffering of God that he waited for me. He was long suffering with me because he was willing that I'd repent. And he was waiting for me to come to a place where my will lined up with his will. You know, that's what happens in salvation, is when man's will comes to a place where it's willing to bow to the will of God. But until a soul ever comes to that place where they willingly yield and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, they'll never repent. They'll continue on in rebellion. So Peter, not only the Old Testament prophets, not only John the Baptist, not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but even after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles, after the coming of the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Ghost is here, and they're still preaching, repent, repent. Have you ever repented? Oh, Peter preached repentance, and we ought to be repenting today. We ought to be preaching repentance today. Has there ever been a time? Has there ever been, let me ask you this as I'm going to close about here. Has there ever been a time when God has convicted you and shown you that you had broken his law and that you are under the condemnation of his judgment? That's what conviction is. It's when God shows you that you have insulted him and offended him by breaking his moral law. And God exposes that to you and shows you that you're a sinner and that you're under the condemnation of God and that you're headed to hell. Has there ever been a place that that's happened? And that after that, you've responded by turning from your sin, turning from your unbelief, and turn to God, forsaking all your sin and placing all your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come to a place of repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, and it's on our bulletin, that it's repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ? It's because you've offended God as a sinner. You've broken his moral law and you're under the condemnation and judgment of God, so you're going to have to repent towards God. And you're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the two, Siamese twins, absolutely inseparable. You can't separate them. You separate them, you destroy them both. They're inseparable twins. Repentance and faith. Have you ever exercised repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you're in a bad place this morning. But I'm glad to tell you that today is the day of salvation, and this is the best day. If the Holy Ghost of God is convicting you and drawing you with his love and convincing you that you're lost, today is the day that you need to turn from yourself, you need to turn from your unbelief, you need to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. And you know what will happen? If you sincerely do that with all your heart, lock, stock and barrel, turn to God. No matter what it costs, you know what's going to happen? He's going to save your soul. He's going to convert you from darkness to light. He's going to blot out your sins. He's going to forgive you. He's going to grant you everlasting life. And then you can live this life here on earth in fellowship with the King. And it'll be the best thing that you ever, ever do. Praise God. I'm glad for that day that Jesus saved me. Leanne's going to play something. Are we not going to sing? I tell you what we're going to do. Leanne's going to play something quietly on the piano. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. And if you're saved, if you know that God has saved your soul, would you quietly bow your head in prayer and pray for those that are lost this morning? And perhaps you that are lost, I want you to sit there. I want you to count the cost. Count the cost of the demand that God's put on you. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to turn. You have to forsake it all if you want Jesus. It's not a matter of accepting Jesus as your Savior just so you don't have to go to hell. You're going to have to bow to Him as your Lord and your Master. Would you count the cost? Is it willing? Are you willing to repent? Or are you willing to hold on to this world, to your sin? Forsake Christ? Forsake eternal life? Just for yourself and what you want?